Peace be unto all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Let us attend. At that time, Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they re-urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Cristo è risuscitato. Christos is resurrected. Very good. Points for you. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Judge not according to appearance. Judge according to what is righteous, what is unseen, what is not apparent. Flowing like a stream of living water from the font of the midfeast, like the body of the Savior rising from the tomb, this command of the Lord, spoken in the temple, Israel's mystical center, in the middle of the feast, this commandment is in the middle of Pascha, and so at the heart of the Christian life. Judge not according to appearance. Judge according to what is righteous. Is not this the same commandment of St. Thomas Sunday? Blessed are those who do not see and believe. Blessed are those who do not judge according to appearance, but according to what is righteous. And we hear it this morning in the Lord's word to the Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. If you would go beneath appearances, if you would judge not according to appearance, but according to what is righteous, you would ask a drink of the Savior, and he would give you living water. Now, it's something of a difficult point, and I worked hard trying to illuminate it or try to articulate it. I don't know that I've succeeded, but bear with me. I think it's a big point, and I think it's worth the trouble of trying to get it across, trying to understand it. In the Gospels of these Sundays of Pascha, we read of events in the life of the Lord that took place before his passion, when he was still on this side of the tomb. So for this morning, for example, he comes to the Samaritan woman. This is before his passion. He's on this side of the tomb. But in this season of Pascha, the Gospels are of the risen Lord. What did we just say to one another? Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. At the well this morning, then, Christ is in the resurrection on the other side of the grave, liturgically. Even as, according to the letter of the scripture, he's on this side of the tomb. There is in this marvelous union of the liturgical lectionary and the worship of the church, this union that is not apparent until you see it and realize that it was in front of you all the time. And then you go about trying to delineate it, trying to explain it, and you find that it's very difficult to explain. But in this marvelous union of the liturgical lectionary and the worship of the church, the revelation that Christ, the righteous one, is in our midst, on this side in his resurrection, on the other side of the grave, is what's being proclaimed. Do you get it? There is this union between Christ on this side, Christ on that side, on the other side. We're in the liturgical season of the resurrection. So as we read these events in the gospel that took place historically on this side, we are reading them now as being events of the Lord who is risen and is on the other side of the grave. This gospel reading then becomes, in the liturgical worship of the church, it becomes an icon of what we cannot see. I don't know that you could see this outside the liturgical worship of the church. Outside the liturgical worship of the church, you would consistently read this as an event on this of the Savior's life on this side of the grave, and that's how you would interpret it. You would not see that it is the mystery of Christ in his resurrection. And so we see in this liturgical icon, we see the mystery of our inner man. The point of this union is the tomb. It's the tomb of Christ, which is apparent. You can go to the tomb of Christ in Jerusalem. But remember, the stone in the mystery of the Lord's Pascha was rolled away. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. So that beneath appearances, what we are given to see in the church is that the tomb of Christ opens out beyond the confines of space and time, out onto the resurrection, and so thereby into the unseen tomb of our heart. In this we are given to see the unseen mystery of God, as St. Paul talks about it in his epistle to the Colossians, which is not apparent. That in our daily life on this side of the grave, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is always present and active invisibly in our inner man. In the church, in the body of Christ, the other side of the grave is here. In our midst, on this side, we, on this side of the grave, are in the presence of the risen Christ on the other side of the grave. Here in the church, the two have become one. And the point of their coming together is the tomb of Christ, the tomb of the heart. Christ, the resurrection, the life, is in our midst. And the sacred and fearsome movement of this beautiful liturgical icon, the church would draw us into our inner man, into the tomb, the bridal chamber of our hidden and secret heart. In other words, she's bringing us behind what is apparent, behind appearances, to what is unseen. And there she's having us to stand with the Samaritan woman at the well, in the presence of the risen Lord. He himself is the well of living water, who, at about the sixth hour, it says, which means in the mystery of his cross, because that's when he was crucified, at the sixth hour. Who, at about the sixth hour, or in the mystery of his cross, has drawn near to us, as he drew near to this woman at the well in Sychar. So in these terms that are not apparent, these terms that are unseen, these hidden terms, these spiritual terms, what is this water that the Lord asks from the Samaritan woman and that he asks from us? Is it not clear that those waters would be the waters of our death? Because they are in contrast to the living water that the Lord would give us. But as St. Paul says, in our heart we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And our heart is a tomb, the Holy Fathers say. And our heart, says Jeremiah, is the man. Your heart is who you are, your real self, beneath appearances, beneath the masks that we wear. If then we judge the Lord's word not according to the appearance of the letter, but according to the righteous spirit of the prophets, we hear this when he says, give me to drink, we hear him saying, "Give me your heart. Give me your heart that is dead. Give me yourself as you really are. Come out from behind your mask. Get into your heart and give me yourself. Don't give me your appearances. Give me yourself." Now, there is beneath the surface of this morning's gospel a mystery that is not apparent. Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, is calling the Samaritan woman, a veiled image of apostate Israel and of the human soul, for these are both given in the prophets and in the holy fathers as the bride of God. He is calling her away from her harlotry, which is her idolatry, by which she has become joined to death, and to give herself to him at about the sixth hour, that is to say, on the cross, which St. Augustine calls the marriage bed, on which Christ becomes one with the human soul, so that united to Christ in love, in the likeness of his death, we may be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, and drink the living water, the eternal life of his Holy Spirit, in the bridal chamber of the heart. Now, this story of Christ at the well echoes almost point by point the story of Jacob and Rachel at the well in Genesis chapter 29. This is from Presbytera, because she's the one who's been teaching me this the last couple of days. She's the one who showed it to me. That tells us. I mean, you read the story of Jacob and Rachel, you read the story of Christ and the Samaritan woman at the well, you can see Pascha all over it. I was reading the gospel just now, and I could see at least 20 different sermons coming out of that gospel this morning. You should go online and read all the sermons that are being preached throughout the country, throughout the world today, and every one of them will be good. There's that much material that can be drawn from this gospel this morning. What I see is that in the light, in the story, you know, what happens at the well, that's when Jacob meets Rachel and falls in love with her. And it's at that point that he pursues her as his wife. So there's nuptial imagery here. And it's paschal carriage, it's paschal tone, it's paschal context. Gives us to understand a little bit better, perhaps, what Pascha is. You notice that we are raised from death to life in Christ. We're not just raised from death to life. We're raised from death to life in Christ, the bridegroom, the only lover of mankind. We, his soul, his bride, that he's chasing, he's pursuing. This gives us to understand that Pascha, perhaps the experience that we have in this life that gives us the best picture of what Pascha is, what it feels like, what it's all about, is the experience of falling in love. Rising from death to life in Christ is very much like falling in love with the most beautiful woman in the world, from my perspective. From some of your perspective, be the most handsome man in the world. Pascha is about this. Pascha is the marriage of Christ and the human soul. To be raised from death to life is just like falling in love. Because if you remember when you fell in love for the first time, at that time you look back on your life and it was like you came to life. It's like before you met her and fell in love with her, you were just going through the motions in life. Now that you're in love, suddenly you feel alive. The world, the sun is always out, even when it's cloudy. I think that's what we can say Pascha is like. It's not just this rising from death to life. It's falling in love and coming to life in Christ, the eternal and the heavenly bridegroom. Now, brothers and sisters, when we go a-courting, we shower, we comb our hair, we brush our teeth, we chase our bad breath away with mouthwash, we put on our finest clothes, sweet-smelling perfumery, and thus we present ourselves to our date. in the hope that he or she will be smitten by our apparent beauty and fall in love with us. But the Lord's "give me to drink" means, come out from behind your mask. Come out from behind your apparent beauty. Put away all the finery. Put away. Don't worry about showering. Don't worry about combing your hair. Come out from behind your mask and give me yourself as you really are, in all the stink and ugliness of your guilt and shame. And I will give, not to your mask, but to you, myself. Unite your wounds to my wounds, for I want to give you my body and blood as your food and drink. I want you to become flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. I don't want to join myself to your masks. I want to join myself to you. I want to pour over you the fragrant waters of my Holy Spirit. I want to penetrate you all the way into your heart and wash you clean. Receive me, and you will find yourself restored to your original beauty, clothed in the robe, the wedding garment of light, naturally fragrant in the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. And the Samaritan woman longs for this. That's what's going on beneath the surface in this morning's gospel. There's a courting, there's a courtship. Christ is calling his bride, the Samaritan woman, the soul, back to himself. And the soul in the Samaritan woman, when she hears this, when she sees her bridegroom, longs for it. So let's watch. Let's see how this Samaritan woman is transfigured to become Photini, the illumined, as the name by which the church calls her. She cries to the Lord, "Give me to drink of this water." And he says, "Go call your husband." Now, beneath the appearance of sending her away, you know, he says, go, call your husband. Beneath the appearance of sending her away, I see him actually drawing her toward him, toward himself, in the tomb of her heart, where in the presence of Christ, the only lover of mankind, the deeply compassionate one, the heavenly bridegroom of the soul, in the presence of Christ on the cross, she can stop being who she isn't. And she can start being who she is. And so in her, "I have no husband," I see her turning inward. I see her turning away from the appearance of the mask. And I see the beginning of her confession of her adultery and fornication. This, I believe, is the drink that the Lord was asking her to give him. Her real self and all her ugliness, her guilt, her shame. You don't hear about the guilt and shame in the world, except to tell you that it's a relic of a bygone, unsophisticated era. Why? Because the world doesn't know what to do with your guilt. Doesn't know what to do with your shame. And so it tells you to repress it, ignore it, deny it, pretend it isn't there. That doesn't heal us. And I honestly think that the reason so many of us in the world are sick in soul and have all kinds of psychological maladies is because of the unexpressed, unarticulated guilt and shame that sits at the bottom of our heart like an achy cloud. It's like the air that we breathe, and we can't get rid of it. And it affects everything about us. But the Lord is saying, "Give me your guilt. Give me your shame. Give me your ugliness. Give me your brokenness. Give me your anger. Give me your fear. Give me your desire." But also beneath all of that, give me your spiritual thirst for joy and life that you have been seeking for in all the wrong places. "Give me to drink," he calls out. "I thirst to be loved. I thirst to be longed for." Those who were at the adult ed this morning know that I'm not making that up. I drew that from St. Maximus the Confessor. "I will wash you clean. Give yourself to me, and I will give myself to you. For I am the source of the beauty and of the good that you thirst for. I am the resurrection and the life that you hunger for. I am your true bridegroom. I am your true husband, your true lover. Eat me, drink me, for I am the living bread. I am the living water. I am your true lover who loves you as you are. I alone can restore you to your original beauty. For I created you in my own image and likeness, and I, by my death, destroyed your death and all of its ugliness. Let us not judge according to appearance, but according to what we cannot see. What can you not see? You cannot see the desire of your secret heart. You cannot see your thirst to be loved and to love. You cannot see that, but you can feel it. And you know that it's there, even more than what you can see. So when we are assailed by afflictions and sufferings in the world, in other words, when we are assailed by death, because all of these things are the thorns and the thistles of death. They're the blossoms of death. Because they all proceed from the world's egotism, fighting to save its own life from the death it has become one with. So when you find yourself assailed by the afflictions and the sufferings of death, let us look inside and see what's hidden. Let us watch and let us study, let us see how we give our mind over to whatever dark thoughts come to us, and how we follow those dark thoughts willy-nilly into anger and self-pity, depression, despair, if not to the contemplation of suicide. If we judge, on the other hand, by what is righteous, we will not believe in the suggestions of these thoughts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your mind to him, and you will not become their prey. The Lord Jesus gives himself to us in so many ways, but above all, he gives himself to us in the doctrines and in the sacramental mysteries that flow from the font of his holy church, his body. Let the images that the words of the church's prayers and teachings and hymnody draw in our mind, soaking wet as they are with the Lord's Holy Spirit, let this be what we give our mind to. Let the vision of God that softly illumines our mind in the icons of the church be what we focus our mind on. That vision will lead our mind to the well, to the font of our heart, where the Lord in his resurrection draws near to us at about the sixth hour, in other words, in the inexpressible demonstration of his love for us on his cross. And let us see if, when we come out from behind our masks to give our Lord to drink the water that he desires, which is the water of our real self, let us see if we are not cleansed and restored to our original beauty, starting at that moment. See if we don't receive the living water of his Holy Spirit and become ourselves a photini, an illumined one in the joy of Christ's holy resurrection, raised from death to life in the goodness of the love of Christ, in the joy of falling in love, in the joy of praise and thanksgiving to him who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might give to us living water from the well of his own life-creating tomb, in which he destroyed our death by his death and made us to become partakers and drinkers of his own divine nature. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is risen.
Amen.